Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
All right, I want to welcome you out to Facebook again this evening. We're glad to have you back with us. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. If you've missed any of this, you can surely catch back up on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com. You're welcome to go there, peruse through the site, and you can catch up with either YouTube or right there on the site. You can watch our videos, read our books, any messages, and you can just stay abreast of what's going on. So if one of these messages is resounding in your heart and spirit, ministering to some need in your life, or just comb through our library, there may be something there would minister to you there. And also for those who are doing house church ministry or interested in it, our website is becoming a great tool for those who would like to be in house church. So without further ado, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this will be our third segment in this series. And in the first section, we covered the Beatitudes, what's known as the Beatitude, the first the 1 through 16, the nine blessings that are commonly called the Beatitudes. And we made a case that these nine blessings are actually the DNA of the new birth, and that this would just be a groundbreaking sermon that would start a whole new way of thinking. Because what Jesus does at this point, remember, he's talking expressly to the Jewish mind at that point. Matthew's gospel does a wonderful job in really catering to the Jewish mindset, and that he would literally call to mind the Old Testament passages that literally prove that Jesus was the Christ, and that what he was teaching would support that this would only be done by Christ himself. And so Matthew's gospel in particular was crafted to, or especially made to reach the Jewish mindset. So these were those who were under the law of Moses and who had Abrahamic bloodlines, and this was their whole value system. So whenever we get to the end of the blessings of the Beatitude, Jesus says this, and we're going to go over this. This will be a continuation of what I'm calling a message inside of this message called exceedingly righteous, exceedingly righteous. And so in verse 17, he said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill." All right. "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle in no wise shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, what we did last week, we really did our work on these four verses of scripture. And so I'm not going to go back over that, but I want to build again from that and address what I believe is one of the most terrible doctrines that's going on, the perversion of grace that's going on in our generation. And we were forewarned of that in a couple of the prophets, in many of the prophets, but we'll get back to some specifics on that a little later in this message. But for right now, I really want you to look at it. Jesus sets the tone. He said, "Do not think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." And so the fulfilling of the law would not be like, okay, he eradicated commandments, or that he kept the commandments for us, now we don't have to. What he's dealing with in the fulfillment of the law is the fulfilling of the sacrificial system. And so the shedding of blood would have been the fulfillment of the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one ever perfectly kept the commandments except Jesus Christ himself. And so he had the perfect, innocent, sinless blood that would make him the only righteous offering for sin that there ever could have been. And so God allowed his son to die as the atoning victim in our place Jesus took what you and I deserved. And it's by faith in what Christ did that would save us. And the righteousness that Father Abraham knew that was imputed, Abraham believed God and it was accounted or imputed unto him for righteousness. And so this same kind of imputing of righteousness is in us today when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that His blood is the only means of atonement. It's the only way that the sins of my life can be cleaned and washed away and I can be reconciled back to God. It's the only way. So faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's grace, this is God's grace, the cross of Christ manifested. So He said, accept your righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that you will in no way enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to tell you, or the kingdom of heaven in this case, and which is the same thing, they're interchangeable. But what we're seeing today is that there is no exceeding righteousness. The righteousness being portrayed today in the churches is, okay, what they're saying is that, okay, Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. I absolutely agree with that. Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. He is God's righteousness revealed. And the righteousness of God revealed is that while we were sinners, He let His perfect Son die a sinner's death in our place. 2 Corinthians 17, I think 21 tells us that for He has made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we, and I'm ad-libbing here, who knew no righteousness, would be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we should become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that there should be some manifestation of what Christ had. This is what the Beatitudes were. The seed of the new birth would begin to carry the divine DNA into human beings, because what Jesus was fixing to do was not only fulfill the sacrificial system of the law, but now He's going to take the commandments and push them outer space. If you think the law of Moses was impossible, what Jesus is fixing to tell us even puts it further out of reach. Listen carefully to what He taught. Now, before I move on, there's this vagueness, this intangible righteousness that's being trying to be described today, that it's almost, I believe, to be what would be in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. My heart loves Him, but my flesh still sins. And so you can't really tell I'm a Christian, but I am. And that salvation is some futuristic thing where I live like the world all my life, but in the end, I'm going to go to heaven. Folks, this is the most damnable heresy there is today. I'm telling you, it's spewed out of the mouth of Satan. It is literally believed by multitudes. Even people who say they don't believe that act like they do. I'm telling you, this kind of thought has permeated our society. Listen to what Jesus begins to teach. Now, He gave the Beatitudes. He says, you're the salt of the earth. He said, you're the light of the world. He didn't say, Jesus at one point said, I'm the light of the world. But then He said, now you're the light of the world. He's the righteousness of God. Now we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're the salt the earth should see. We should be the salt on this message. When the world hears of Christ, we should be the seasoning to it. And now the world thinks we're all hypocrites because we are. Stay with it. Listen to verse 21. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill. Now, where do we hear that? In the law of Moses, thou shalt not kill. Fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. One of the first commandments concerning our relationship to men, you shall not kill. You've heard that it was said of them of old time. You said, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to him, brother, to his brother, raka, shall be in danger of the council. That was a Babylonian phrase picked up by the Jews and was literally a term of disgrace among them. You shall be in danger of the council or the Sanhedrin. You could be. Now, remember, that's the same Sanhedrin that put Jesus to death. Largely run by Sadducees, by the way. But whoever shall say, you fool, you shall be in danger of hellfire. Now look at that. Wow. They couldn't keep the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill. Now He's saying, You can't even be angry with your brother without being in danger of hell. I want you to look at this carefully. He didn't lower the standard in the New Testament. He pushed the standard so far up, it is humanly impossible. Now, you believe that God gave us a commandment that is unable to be kept now? Do you believe that? You see, I believe the power of grace is what's going to allow us to do that. You see, the grace that's being taught today is what I described last week. Commandment, break the commandment, sin, repeat. No, excuse, sin, ask forgiveness, repeat. Sin, forgive me, repeat. Sin, forgive me, repeat. That is the basic Christian life. It is a defeated life. It is a life of cyclic sin, and it literally never repents. We're repeating and not repenting. This is what needs to take place, is a true repentance. And then we can see the full DNA of Christ enter our lives, because it's humanly impossible. Let me define two terms before we go further. He said, except your righteousness will exceed. What does it mean to exceed? It means to superabound, be overflowing with abundance, so much so that it spills out on others. Unless your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of most religious folks, it would be a powerful display of the grace of God. Grace is not to be meant to be an apologetic, and grace is not meant to be some word we use for par performance. What grace is meant to be is the power of God acting inside of you and I that would literally be the divine influence on the heart reflected out in the life, where we would see the believer live like God commands us to live. Supernaturally, it is going to be by the power of God. Grace is the power of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Grace is the manifestation of the cross doing its work inside of you and me, making us live above the law of sin and death. You see, this is the higher law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I posted a quote this morning by Zach Poonen. He says, you cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. I agree. 1,000,000%. It can't be done without the mighty Holy Ghost. Or all we have is we have knowledge of God in our heads while we live, literally, try to humanly work out some code of morality. Keep going with me. Now remember, you heard it said in the old time, you shall not kill. That's the law of Moses. Jesus says, I say, don't even be angry with your brother. Now, let me tell you this. This was my root sin in my life. I was an angry man. I didn't get angry. I lived angry. Anger resided inside of me. And when you look at the anger, if you follow it, the term is orge. It comes down to a root word, and it has a sexual connotation, just what you would think, like what an orgy is. But it literally was a strong desire or lust, not necessarily sexual, but oftentimes sexual. And the point being that I was an angry man. I was discontented. I was empty, and I didn't know how to satisfy inside of myself. I didn't know what to do with the emptiness in me. And it made me angry that nothing satisfied. You see, there's a difference between getting angry, a passive anger where something happened and I get mad. That's passive anger. This aggressive anger is that you just explosive anger ready to blow up at any time. I had that in me. All right. And so the fact is, that was one of the major things that happened in my conversion. It felt like this claw in my mind that had been there all my life came off, and a deliverance happened, and I didn't have that kind of anger anymore. Praise the Lord. He will deliver us from that kind of thing. You see, so when we look at anger versus getting angry, this is two different things, just this boiling angry that resides inside. And so he said, if you're angry without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. The same thing as if you'd have killed somebody. You see, I believe anger is really just a murderous spirit without the guts to kill. Okay? That's what anger is. It's the root cause of all the murder. Look at all the murders going on in our nation right now. There's an angry generation out there, and they do have the guts to kill. They're not just angry. They're killing people. They're killing each other over. We're killing people with our words. We're killing people with actions. We're killing people literally taking their lives away. This is a murderous generation. We literally are drunk on blood. We love to see people kill each other on television, video games. We see tens of thousands of murders on a regular basis as we watch news, television portrayals, murder, murder, murder. There's an angry generation out there who delights in that anger and entertains itself by that anger. Look at that. Raca, a Babylonian word picked up by the Jews, meant to be an insult or a term of reproach against a fellow brother. You'll be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Literally putting the labeling a brother a stupid fool. That's what that means. Stupid right there. That labeling, that desensitizing, that dehumanizing another brother in the sight of someone else is literally the same judgment as if you had killed them. That's what he's saying right here. Therefore, now watch carefully. If you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and come. Then come offer your gift. Look at there. He puts it now in the setting of worship. And I want to tell you, this literally agrees the whole thing with Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is literally, the whole chapter is dealing with how to settle offenses. And I'm telling you, most people do not settle offenses. We just part ways, walk away, stay angry, stay mad. Very few churches will today follow church discipline all the way through. As a matter of fact, Matthew takes this and says, if your brother has aught against you, you go to your brother first, just you and him in secret, and you say, hey, forgive me, or try to settle it. Try to re, and that's literally what you deal with if you have aught with. You try to come to a meeting of the minds on the issue, and you literally try to settle it. Let's put this away from us. Reconciliation between brethren is not an option. Non-reconciliation is not an option. You cannot refuse this. I'm telling you, Scripture says you cannot refuse this and remain in the body of Christ. Matthew 18 goes further. He says, if that brother refuses to hear an attempt at reconciliation, go and get two or three witnesses and go see that brother again. And let him hear it in the sight of two or three witnesses. If he still continues to refuse, tell it to the whole church. And if he won't reconcile or she won't reconcile, then count that person like a heathen or a publican. Tell me what that means. Tell me what it means. Jesus himself said to treat that person like they're not saved. We don't do that anymore. If you treat someone like that today, oh, you're not being Christian. No, you're absolutely being Christian. He said, well, Jesus ate with sinners. Yes, he did. He ate with sinners to the point they said he's a sinner. But that's what he also said. He said that if a brother who calls himself a brother is a fornicator, don't even eat with him. Wait a minute. How do we reconcile that? If a person claims Christianity, there's a new set of law on him, and it's the law of the Spirit of life. And what's non-negotiable is that if you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, you cannot hold aught and stay a member of his body. You will be expelled from his body. Whether you like that or not, whether it fits with modern contemporary teachings or not, is irrelevant to my thinking. The Scripture has said it, that literally you might be a member of good service in good standing at your local body, but I'm telling you right now, you'll go straight to hell with your ought. You can get mad at the church and go to another church and take your offense somewhere. You're still going to the same hell if you refuse to reconcile, because you have done the greatest offense against the gospel that can be done. The further Jesus explains his position on this, the less people like it. Watch where this goes. He says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, unless at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. Verily I say to you, you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing. Now, I want you to hear this. Go to Matthew 18, read the whole thing. I'm telling you, this literally is Matthew 18. Okay? Let's go on to the next one. I want to move quickly. I got so much I could say, but let's move quickly. Did Jesus lower the standard? You shall not kill. That's what the law said. No, he said, don't even be angry with your brother. Settle the offense. Now, what if you got angry with somebody? Does that put you in danger of hellfire? No, what puts you in danger of the hellfire is not fixing it. Keep going. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. Boy, they really blew it with this one. But I say to you, Jesus says, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. Wait a minute. Did he lower the standard? Not only you can't physically commit adultery, now you can't even look to lust. Whoa. And if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is proper for thee that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast to hell. Oh, wow. If your right, so basically saying even to look to lust could put you in danger of going to hell? That's exactly what he's saying. Did he lower the standard? No, 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 no. In Christianity, he took it and put it totally out of human reach. It will be by the divine power of God or it won't get done at all. And if this is foreign to your thinking, maybe the whole Bible is foreign to your thinking. Maybe you hadn't even heard the scripture before. Maybe you should read the Bible sometime. Maybe you should understand the God of the Bible has done a supernatural thing. The almighty, powerful God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the earth, who went about doing signs and wonders and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And now he has sent a salvation through the name of his son, and his blood has been shed for you and me, that through that blood, a righteousness could be attained that would lift us up above the law of sin and death. We would not be just like regular old folk. You would live a righteousness that exceeds the religion that has permeated our society, the religious norm. Folks, it's time we believe God for something greater than what's this substandard thing that's being portrayed in the Church of America today. Keep reading. Let me tell you what, if this would absolutely take root tonight, what I'm preaching tonight, the porn industry would be dead tomorrow. I want to tell you another thing. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude, which is just one page, Jude wrote a tract, I think, based on Peter's sermon in 2 Peter chapter 2. They say almost the same thing. Both are warning about a last days false teacher and men who were foreordained, who have privily crept in unawares, who take the grace of God and twist it. They pervert grace into lasciviousness, which would literally at its roots be a lewd or a sexual connotation in behavior. Grace has been turned to a sin. Now it's literally the justification for all manner of sin and evil that you can. Well, I'm under grace. He's not under the law. He's under grace. He's forgiven. I totally understand what's being taught there. I do believe with all my heart it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. My heart loves Jesus, but my physical body still sins like crazy. It's making a whole doctrine of Romans 7 that you are fallen Adamic man and have not one manifestation of the new birth, not any inkling of the partaker of the divine nature of God living inside of you. This is a terrible thing that's been put upon in our generation. 2 Peter warns and Jude warned, they both call to mind, you remember the angels who left their first estate? God threw them down and they're bound up in hell waiting for the eternal damnation of fire, of the lake of fire. You remember Noah's flood? They're waiting, also bound, waiting for the eternal damnation They're in reserve to judgment and waiting for the damnation of the lake of fire. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? They, through fire and brimstone, they're waiting for eternal damnation in the lake of fire. He puts these three examples out there, and then he begins to talk of the false teacher who would twist, and both of them said these men were natural brute beasts. They were natural men, but the brute beast part mean they had no reasoning faculty in the realm of the spirit. Literally, they were reduced down to an animal because they were two dimensional. Their spirits are dead, but their soul is alive and their flesh is alive, which makes you just about an animal. And if you ever watch animals behaving, you can get educated. Especially in the realm of reproduction. And I'm telling you, our generation, and even in the church world, is not much different from a bunch of animals. Dogs and hogs is what the Bible calls them. Acting like dogs. Go watch that for a while. Come back and tell me your analysis. Hogs, go watch them. And people who were once enlightened return back to that. And the Bible says they become, it'd have been better if they'd have never known. And yet there's a whole generation of preachers saying there's no way that they could lose their salvation. I'm telling you, the portrayers of the false grace are worse damned than the worst sinners that I know. Those who produce this false grace and this false report and this lying spirit that grace, grace, grace is some license that nobody could ever lose their soul. You're the pawns of devils. You're the spawns of Satan. And I tell you right now, the Bible says that judgment waits you. It's the worst sins I can think of to pervert this gospel. And look what it's bred in our churches today. Looking to lust. You can't look anywhere where someone's not suggesting lust right now. You can't even look anywhere. The Bible talks about Lot, the just man, who literally had his, it was vexed daily by the conversation of the wicked. I mean, what he was seeing in Sodom and Gomorrah. What walked around him all day in that sodomite culture. No telling what he was seeing back in them days. And now today, we're seeing people that are so scantily dressed, or if it were just one click, you could see naked, you could see every type of perverse act you want to with just one click on a computer. And you're talking to me about grace? Where's the salvation from what? What are you even saved from? Saved from what? You're not saved to heaven. You have to be saved from something. If your right eye offends thee, pluck it out. Right hand offends thee, cut it off. Right foot offends thee, cut it off. Look at this. A self-offense. Self-inflicted wounds. People who are offending themselves by the things they're putting before their eyes, the things they're doing with their hands, and the place their feet are taking them. You're self-offended, but you blame everybody else. This is an offended generation, and it takes us back to the last chapter. See, there are folks who think I should be put to death because I say what I say, because, well, somebody needs some grace out there. Oh, you've offered them grace for 41 years. I've been listening to people also offer a perverse grace, and it's done nothing but put us in a sinkhole. What people need is repentance. From dead religious works to serve the living God. What people need is repentance and faith in the living God. My goodness, yesterday was Halloween. And every church-going person on the planet dressed up like they dress their children up like devils and go out and get candy. Kids don't think of that on their own. We put it in them. Then we wonder why our kid have a devil in them. You put it there. We're worried about child trafficking. Well, you quit trafficking them. Your parents are doing more trafficking than the mules are. looking to lust, committed adultery with her. I'm going to tell you right now, both parties have a guilt in this generation. I mean, scantily dressed, naked. I mean, going out in public nearly nude. How naked can I get and not be naked? Think about it. You got some kind of guilt by what you're doing. There's an interesting passage in the book of Proverbs where the young man is walking down the street and he's just a dumb boy. He just don't know no better. And the harlot in her harlot's attire sitting on the street. Hey, come in here, boy. My husband's gone away. Took a whole bag of money. I have decorated my bed and put perfume. Come on in here, boy. Come be with me. Come be with me. And it says, and with her words, she forced him. There's an interesting passage. She forced him. Could that be girls can rape boys too? Maybe they do have a hand in this. You're saying it's a woman's fault if she gets raped? Not always, but I can tell you right now, some of them have literally said, do that. I know that's going over like a lead balloon, but everybody's got a part in this. Men are looking to lust in this generation. And it's just time you put it away. It is, I believe it's birthed out of a false grace. Literally birthed in a false grace. Then it breeds something else. Look at what Jesus goes on to say. Whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's what you heard in old time. I say to you that whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery too. Wow. And so we've given rise with adultery and fornication to this adulterous, well, this divorce culture we're in. And it's just basically marriages are falling apart all the time. There's a perversion of marriage. There's marriages are just literally being just put away at the drop of a hat. It's a terrible thing. And there's, again, the origin of divorce was a writing of innocence, really, that if a husband decided, I don't like her no more, put her away. Writing of divorcement, put her away, and she was free to marry again. That's what the old covenant said. She was a declaration of her innocence. Women couldn't put their husbands away back, but men would put their wives away. And it was a declaration of her innocence, and she was free to marry again. Jesus said, Moses gave you a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. And this is what I believe we should look at. Man, get a copy or go online and read my book, Creation of Marriage. And I deal strongly with this point right here, that the fact is that the hardness of heart, we harden ourselves against the spouse of our youth, and we just quit repenting. We quit fixing the offenses that come through marriage. We quit, we just literally quit grooming the love and the romance that brought us together until it just an anger, just a built up, pent up frustration at the whole thing comes. And we have people just divorcing like crazy. Stay with me. Again, you've heard it said of them of old time that you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oath. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, not by earth, for it is God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the king, neither shall you swear by the head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this comes of evil. And so here we deal with the idea of our communication, what you say, and strengthened forms of communication. Again, this goes back to the law, and I believe in two places. First one would be, and you shall not bear false witness, and the other one would be that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I believe both of those, a sin against heaven and a sin against man, are there. Jesus said, by every idle word that comes out of your mouth, you will be judged. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we enforce our words with promises or emotional. We had one person say, oh, no way. Indignation. Because somebody confronts you with your bad behavior. Oh, no way. I don't do that. I'm looking at you doing it, but you just get indignant. But people literally are using oaths to, I promise, oh, I swear. And we swear on everything. Jesus said it's evil. It comes from an evil place that you're trying to reaffirm because there isn't enough integrity in your life to back it up that if you say yes, people say, hang your hat on it. If you say no, bet you it ain't going to happen. You see, again, the integrity of life versus the emptiness of words. Vain talkers. Our generation is filled with, literally filled with, man, look at Facebook for 5 minutes and you say vain talkers are the only thing out there almost. Stay with it. I'm driving home to a point. And the further this goes, the less folk like it. Here we get to it. You've heard that it has been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How many times has that been repeated? But I say to you that you resist not evil. Uh-oh. But whoever shall smite thee on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue you at the law and take your coat, let him have your cloak also. Whoever shall compel you to go a mile, go two. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of him, turn not away. What? So today we've heard that it's been said eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus said, don't resist evil, yet we've all run out and bought an AK-47, and we got, I have 4 million rounds of ammunition now in my closet. I'm ready to go. If they ever cross my 2-yard line, I get to shoot them all and let God sort them out. That is not what it said. But that's the normal Christian thinking today. I hate to even talk about my past, but let me just say this. I have punched more people in the face than almost everybody I know. Okay? Very few people have hit people in the face more than me. I ain't afraid to fight you. I mean, I'll tell you right now, I'll go knuckle to knuckle. I'm just getting too old to fight you now. The point being, I've been 41 years without ever doing that again. And a few times I said, oh. I had a flashback and started to go Old Testament and said, no. Resist not evil. It's a terrible thing to be put in this commandment that says, don't go out there and do eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Burning for burning. Stripe for stripe. That was what the law said. That you could go and avenge yourself. Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. The day Jesus says this kingdom is of the world, let me tell you what, I'm all in. But that ain't what he said. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight. And unless you can prove to me that now the kingdom of God is part of the world, then I'm not buying into what's saying said. Now, let me just say and put a disqualifier here on or qualify my statements. If someone comes into, Jesus said if a man would have known what hour the thief were to break into his home, he would have not allowed his house to be suffered. I'm not going to willingly just lay there and let a thief break my home and do terrible things to my family. But I can tell you one thing. I'm not going looking for it. And a lot of this rhetoric and a lot of this needs to be toned down, folks. See, this is all what's called Reformed theology. It literally is part of those who have perverted grace. Everybody's celebrating the Reformation. I was not one of them. The church that Jesus Christ established never did need reforming. It's always been the remnant. It was fine and dandy even when the Roman Catholic Church was killing everybody they could that disagreed with them. The remnant church was alive and kicking. And when Martin Luther nailed up his celebrated Halloween in Wittenberg, I'm telling you straight up that wasn't reforming the Church of Jesus. It wasn't reforming all he did was birth a million popes. The remnant church, because go ask Felix Manns, go ask isn't it Greble? Go ask those guys and go check their history about what Luther did to those guys. Horrible. transubstantiated. Luther was a Catholic till the day he died, Roman Catholic till the day he died. Don't ever fool yourself otherwise. Now, you heard it say, so all of this Reformed theology, Zwingli died with his sword on his side in the battlefield. Calvin had Michael Servetus put to death. Luther was persecuting the Anabaptists. Look, don't talk to me about Reformation. The church that Jesus Christ set up never needed Reformation. So quit the one that men set up and get in the one that Jesus set up. Get out of there. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out of her, my people, and do not be partakers of her sin, lest her plagues come upon you. Better take this word serious. Keep going. Watch this carefully. See, I knew the further Jesus goes, look what he says. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, wait. Again, did Jesus lower this standard? He's talking about a kind of love that only can be birthed at the cross. A kind of love that could only turn the world upside down. A kind of love that could only say that the way to be great is to become least. To first, it would become last. To live, you must die. The only kind of love, the agape love of God, not love defined in human terms, but love defined in divine terms, that God's love, God so loved that He gave His Son. A giving, sacrificial love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You give yourself to others. It's not the message you hear today. Listen to, turn your television set on, be all you can see. And you can have all the prophets telling you, God wants you rich. God wants you wealthy. Man, God wants you to have a big new car and a new house. God wants you to, all they do is pump you up for make merchandise of you. And all you got to do is send them an offering. Send in that seed money and you're going to get the blessing because you're blessing the man of God. And I got the anointing. It's going to come on you and you're going to be wealthy. Lord have mercy. I thought they had outlawed pyramid schemes, but they're alive and kicking in the world of religious business. Love your enemies. Do good to them who persecute you. Pray for them, the ones that despitefully use you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. It sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Now, the publicans were frowned upon. And so he's saying, unless your righteousness would exceed, superabound above the religious norms of the day, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you what. I believe there's so many deceived minds out there listening to what I'm saying right now. Deceived people who literally think they're on the way to heaven, but live contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Do you understand the word deny Christ? Many of you say, I would never deny Christ. Listen, the word deny Christ, go look it up. The word for deny, the first part of the definition is to contradict. When you begin to live a life that contradicts the teachings of Christ, you're denying Him. Simple as that. You're denying Christ. This has become the religious norm of our day, to live a contradictory life of denial. And the confession of faith is so empty and such a false humility on it, but it totally lends to self-seeking and self-serving, and it's people just about their own thing. Now let's get to the gist of it. Really, he gives the end at the end here. I mean, I really would have put it at the beginning because it says, be ye therefore, verse 48, be ye therefore. Therefore means because of everything I just said, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now in my book, Doctrines of Christ, the last chapter, the 42nd chapter of my book, Doctrines of Christ, it's called Perfection. And literally the word perfect in the King James Version of the Bible is used about 130 times in the English way. 130 times. This is not a small subject. Okay? This is a huge subject, perfection. Yet when you talk of perfection anywhere, it is immediately, systematically, across the board, rejected as unattainable. Jesus Christ told us to be perfect. What does that mean? Oh, you think you're perfect? My word. It's so demonic, the demonized attitude that's come on this word. If Jesus Christ commanded us to do it, can it be done? He said, because of everything he just said, therefore be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. 130 times is not a small subject in the New Testament. It's bigger than the subject of faith. Wow. Yet we dismiss it. Can't be done. Can't be attained. There's three basic Greek words that are used when we deal with the word perfect, and we get the English rendering perfect. The first one, to me, is the most interesting. The first one is called teleos. It's where we get the word telescope from. It means an accuracy, if you would. All right, I got a nice 7mm rifle with that Vortex scope on it. I shot an elk 400 yards. 400. Perfect shot. Well, it wasn't perfect. I missed a little bit. I did hit him. The point being, hit the mark is what it means. Oh, wait. Teleos means to hit the mark? Do you know what the Greek word for sin is? And what it means? To miss the mark. It's what we call harmatology. That's the doctrine of sin. It means to miss the mark. God set a mark and we miss it. It's called sin. God set a mark and we hit it. It's called perfect. If that ain't interesting to you, maybe you just like your sins. That we could hit the marks that God has set for us. There's a second word, katarizo, and it literally means to restore to perfection. Basically, take something old, broken down, and restore it. That basically someone literally takes something and rebuilds it. And I believe this is the picture of the new life in Christ, that he takes an old broken down vessel and he restores it back to life and brings it back to what God wanted it to be. That is called perfection. Perfect. When you see a life that's been broken down by drugs and sex and alcohol and all the garbage it could be in, and you see that the Lord Jesus reaches his holy arm into that filth and pulls them out and restores them back to the original intent of what God created that person for, and they're alive and they're clean and they're full of Jesus and they're away from their sin. Come on, man, that is perfect. It ain't the absence of mistakes. It's the presence of the power of God in you, helping you live out what God intended for you to do. Tell me about grace. Don't tell me about a grace that's always a failure. Tell me about a grace that helps me perform what God said to do, that takes me to places that I know in my human capacity I cannot do this. And that's exactly where God put the New Testament, out of reach of humanity. And we'll get there by grace or we won't get there at all. And don't just set heaven for the goal. Set every commandment that he's put for your goal. Remember, he said, straight is the gate, which brings us to our third definition called akrobatos, where we get the word acrobat from. It's the most exact way. You ever see that guy on the tight wire? Woo-hoo-hoo! To me, the longer I stay in Christianity, the straighter and narrower the way gets. I don't want to make it any straighter or narrower than it is, than it has to be for anyone. But let me tell you what, the longer I stay at this, the straighter and narrower God seems to make the thing or reveals it to me. It means the act of staying on that straight line. It's called perfect. Ain't it amazing? that someone could devote their life to going barefoot on a wire and walking 100 feet above the crowd, or in some cases from building to building, canyon to canyon, crossing canyon, all kind of weird stuff. They just walk across there like a walk in the park. They discipline their flesh to do such a thing. It is humanly possible to do that. Yet we say it's impossible to be perfect. Can we not be what God said be? Turn with me to the book of Philippians, and I want to read one that has everything to do with teleos. That would be the first one, hitting the mark. Third chapter. I'm going to start in verse 7 and read a little bit if you don't mind. But those things, what things were gained to me, he's talking about his past life as a Pharisee, his religious life. Now let me start back up. Verse 4, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Woo! But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Wait, he treated all of his past, his literally his religious pedigree would be the word, pedigree, thank you. Dung, refuge, poop, worthless. The Bible calls religious work, dead works. That's what the repentance message is. Repentance from dead works, attaining your own righteousness. Now watch carefully. And be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may have apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if any be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even to you. Now watch carefully. Paul talked about being made conformable to Christ's death. I mean, look at that order in which he put this. I might know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to death. That we might know the power of the resurrection right now, that we might be in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ right now, which is a far cry from the prosperity being preached from the pulpits. The suffering, that we are literally in the fellowship of suffering. That if you are a worshiper of Christ, if you are one or a follower of Jesus Christ, you will suffer tribulation in this generation. They will not like you. You won't be on TV long. It ain't going to happen. Stay with it. And be made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So he talks about knowing the power of the resurrection presently, that he might have one day attained to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already attained. He's saying, I'm not already resurrected and perfected in the flesh yet. My body has not received an eternal glorified body yet. That's a given. The flesh has not been perfected with a glorified body, an eternal body. I'm in 100% agreement. Well, watch what he goes on to say. Let us therefore, look, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. God has a mark. The prize is Jesus Christ. It's not a system of things to say. The prize is Christ himself. That if you and I set our eyes on Jesus Christ to follow him, what he teaches, what he says, and what he does, live like Jesus. He is the mark of the prize. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Watch what he says now. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. This is perfect thinking. Think as a person who has already been resurrected to life inside and is waiting for the physical resurrection from the dead. And while I wait, I'm shooting for the mark of the prize of the high calling. I'm going to live like Jesus. I'm going to talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus, heal like Jesus, save like Jesus, deliver like Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus does. As many as are perfect, be this thus minded. Think like this. And if any be think otherwise minded, God will reveal even this. I'm trying to help you reveal this to you. Some of you think in a false humility, in a perverse way of this. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. If we're saying, I'm not worthy. Listen, yes, you want to talk about, I dealt with that early on. None of us are worthy. Not one. But God set the price of your worth when he put his son on the cross for you. God determined your value when he let his perfect son die in your imperfect place. When he let him be buried and resurrected and gave you the promise of salvation and eternal life and a hope in Christ Jesus, God determined your value. And if to think different is to say Christ is not enough, and I'm telling you he's enough. Get them grave clothes off of you. Stop thinking in the old way and some pseudo humility and some victim mentality and some walking around thinking you're in the defeat all the time. My goodness, God's the glory and the lifter of your head. Get up from that death and live. Get thus minded. Shoot for the mark of the prize. Quit shooting for a perverse grace that says I can go out and drink like a pig and sin and fornicate and grace is going to come. That's a lie. God ain't taking the devil to heaven. And if you're a devil, you ain't going neither. There's so many people under the sound of my voice that are in danger of hellfire. You've been taught a false grace. And I'm telling you, those purveyors of false grace literally are going to be called the least in the kingdom of God. When they're ever called to remembrance, if they ever are in glory, it'll be because they remember they're in the lake of fire. That's the least place in the kingdom of heaven. Because let me tell you, God is even king over the lake of fire. To ensure you will be in torment for eternity for rejecting the wonderful gift, the unspeakable gift of the grace of Christ Jesus, our Lord. I pray that you'll get thus minded. I pray that you'll get your mind right concerning the law of God, the royal law of love, the higher law of the Spirit. We're not under the law of Moses. We're not even under the Sabbath. You know what? He took even the Sabbath. He took it. He never repeated the Sabbath. Keep holy the Sabbath in the New Testament. But you know what he did? He commanded us that we all enter into his rest continually. That every day is the Sabbath to the saint. Again, we got a lot of Sabbath keepers out there these days. Oh, we got to keep the Sabbath. It makes you a better Christian if you keep the Sabbath. Amen. Every day is the Sabbath. I have been entered into his rest. I entered his rest 41 years ago, and that's where I'm living, in the rest of God. I've ceased from my own works when it concerns the law and me being right with God. Man, God made me right 41 years ago. I am acceptable before him because of what Christ did for me 41 years ago, and we're still standing. Come on, boy. Get thus minded. live and not die. Romans 8 tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. When that iron is on the airport runway and the law of gravity is holding it down and that old plane starts getting speed and them jet engines kick in and the iron's going faster and faster and all of a sudden it lifts off and gravity is defied because a higher law kicks in and the law of lift lifts us up above the law of gravity. And I want to tell you, when the law of Christ gets into your heart and the royal law of love gets inside of you and the law of the Spirit of life gets inside of you, it defies the law of sin and death and it makes you rise above it and live righteous in Christ Jesus. It makes you live and not die. It makes you well and not sick. Makes you a victor and not a victim. Come on. Be thus minded. God bless you. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.